Start with prayer. Bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for cleansing us and forgiving us of our sins and blessing us with the latter rain so that we can go forth, as your prophecy says, to glorify you like no other. Please keep us safe as we do this. And please keep the work safe as well. Please water the seeds that have been planted in us as well as in others. And give us many opportunities to share our faith and to see your hand move. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, and there are many. And we thank you for all the answered prayers that we have seen to this day. And we pray, Father, that you continue to bless those we love with healings, with salvation, and even with spankings that bring them back on the path. And Father, we have somewhat of an emergency prayer request here. We've got, first of all, my son is back in the hospital, and he's got to stay there another day. And so, Father, I pray that your hand is upon him and the doctors to keep him safe. And let it be that this trial allows for an even stronger walk. And then Sister Susan's son has somehow gotten a lacerated spleen And it's going to take 12 weeks to heal. So he can't even be bumped without dealing with pain. And so we pray, Father, that you heal him as well, quickly, and keep him safe for the next 12 weeks. And then her other son has a friend that by the name of Jonathan. Her son's name, of course. Well, no, her son's name is Jonathan. But her friend's son's name is Aaron, who has a severe concussion. And so we lift up these young men to you, Father, all three of them, my son included, and all those that we mentioned in the text chat last night during our prayer that we have on Friday night, as you know. And thank you, Father, for letting us see your hand move so many times. And on this Sabbath, thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and for allowing the showbread to be changed. And we offer this prayer to the best of our ability, which falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, picking up from last Sabbath. Now, I'm not going to recap because recapping at this point takes too long. Because we're in part 5 now, and I'm working on part 6, and there may be a part 7. It depends. But anyway, so picking up from last Sabbath, the question now arises, since the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of Christ's righteousness upon us, how do we get to that place wherein we can clearly experience this change on a more permanent basis? I mean, after all, it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And for those of you that are new, if you want to follow along with the notes in regard, you know, the scriptures and whatnot, scroll underneath the chat room, you'll see them there. So as obedient Christians who know the power of God and have seen it many times in our lives, we know Jesus came to this world 2,000 years ago to counteract the work of Satan upon the people for the previous 4,000 years. His main claim to fame being, of course, is that he assumes, you know, mankind, and this is speaking of Satan, of course, is that he assumes mankind cannot possibly keep the law of God, and therefore God is a lesser God who does not understand his own creation when asking them to keep his law, which also reminds me of the prelates of Rome, wherein they claim that only they can decipher scripture. And that always boggled my mind, even as a young Catholic before I left the church. I says, how can God write a book that his own people can't understand? Never made sense. Still, Jesus came walking in the exact same bodies that we have to this day, and he did not cheat in the slightest fashion. Rome, of course, makes the claim that he did cheat with their blasphemous original sin doctrine. Now, many churches, church denominations embrace this too, by the way, wherein they claim Jesus and his mother came in a flesh, not tainted with original sin, but the rest of us do have original sin. And their definition of the original sin is that of Adam and Eve. In other words, they say all of mankind is guilty because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden with that fruit, but Jesus and Mary aren't. Yet, it is clearly written in Ezekiel 18:20 that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But then it goes on to say that the Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, the sins of Adam and Eve committed, that they committed, are not added to our account in any way, shape, or form. Still, some that are devoted to Mary will, declare that Rome's doctrine of the Immaculate Conception means Mary was sinless when the Father placed Jesus in her womb. But Mary's own words in the Scripture prove they are liars once again when she said in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." If she was sinless, then why did she declare God her Savior? I mean, you don't need a Savior unless you have sinned. Hence the title Savior was given to Christ. But the clincher here is both doctrinal as well as prophetic. When it comes to the flesh, Jesus did actually come. And since Rome claims Jesus had his, like a different flesh, not tainted with what they define as original sin, then then Rome is once again exposed as Antichrist, for it is written in 1 John 4:3 that every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now already it is, or is it in the world. So for Rome to be one to say that Jesus did not come in the same flesh we have proves them to be Antichrist spoken of in the Word. And no, this is not the only prophesy fulfillment of the Pope's Rome. Absolutely every prophecy that's ever been uttered in the Word of God that speaks of Antichrist has been fulfilled by the Popes of Rome. So if you're new to this truth and you want, you may want to hit the link that I put in box number 5 of the sermon notes for a crash course in this truth. There's quite a few prophecies out there that, it's childishly easy now to prove that they have been fulfilled by Rome just by reading newspapers, but still, Jesus did come in our flesh, and he did live a life of perfect obedience in that flesh. In fact, it was prophesied he would do just that in Isaiah 42:21, where it says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness, for his righteousness' sake, he will magnify the law and make it honorable." And that he did in a big way while walking in the same flesh we have, which in turn proves Satan a liar and boldly counteracts his work for the last 4,000 years, and that's one of the reasons he's targeting it. Jesus showed us that it is possible for mankind to perfectly obey the law of God, wherein we can be sanctified. When we accept Christ as Lord, and I mean truly Lord, you know, where we forsake all things for him, then we are partakers of his divine nature when his Holy Spirit dwells within us and gives us the strength to keep the law. We are therefore no longer conformed to this world, and therefore our minds are perfectly renewed by the Lord if, in fact, we are obedient to his Spirit deep within. And just so you know, when the scoffer comes before you claiming you seek to gain heaven by keeping the law or building a stairway to heaven, tell them you can't keep the law without Jesus. In other words, we don't keep the law to get saved. We keep the law because we are saved. In fact, law-keeping is the fruit. We shall know each other by, according to Matthew 7, verses 16 and 17, which says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." How does one define good fruit? Well, it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." And it also says in Romans 7, 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." So yes, there are quite a few evidences in the scriptures that, the word of God, the word good, rather, is what the Word of God describes the law in the Lord, the law of the Lord, the law of God, the commandments. But I am sure everyone gathered here today understands this truth. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You'd be going to church tomorrow. So anyway, as we walk this Christian walk, we also come across those that are not using original sin as a way to claim Jesus cheated, but they do say Jesus cheated and used his Godhead abilities to defeat Satan instead. But that would then mean Jesus lied when he said in John chapter 5, verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Is he not our perfect example? We can't do anything without Christ, right? So he's saying, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me." Being the perfect Lamb of God, who was prophesied to take away the sins of the world, according to John 1:29, he did not lie, and did in fact walk in the same flesh we have, with the perfect mind that is set on his Father's will, just as we can do if we allow him that true lordship to be sanctified or set apart for holy use. This is where the term "I die daily" comes in that Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 15:31. This is also why we need a renewing of our minds to be that of the mind of Christ. We have sinned, but Jesus never sinned. So we must repent and accept him as Lord to be able to walk as he walked in our exact same bodies. Every step that Christ took in this earthly life was to illustrate God's will for each and every one of us. Now, I'm sure everyone's heard the term, if I could do it, anyone could do it. I mean, from all sorts of salesmen, we've heard that, right? On the TV, selling all their products, or athletes boasting of their conquests. I mean, and we've even heard, like, the kid on the schoolyard, "Well, if I can do it, you can do it." Well, however, with Christ, this is especially true in that he was inundated with attacks from Satan, yet all the while, he stood firm in the faith each and every day, and he did so in our body. None of us are going to be able to experience the same attacks upon us as Jesus did. Therefore, common sense tells us, well, when we can do as he did. But before that statement makes you think you're all that, and especially powerful and holy, understand that without him, you cannot hope to defeat Satan in even the smallest temptation. It says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So in other words, when we choose to walk with Christ, we die to self, and that is a good thing. Without Christ, we're hopeless. When walking with Christ, we discover that everything that is good in us is the obvious fruit of his Holy Spirit guiding our every single step. And when we allow him to guide us, the dross we hope to cast from us is cast away with each passing day so as to reveal the righteousness of Christ within us, even if it's in baby steps. As long as we continue forward, our Father's going to be pleased. And this is what we strive on to, and this will become the evidence of our sanctification in Christ. The greatest work a man or a woman can do in this life is to walk in such a way that shows obedience to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that honors the Lord and glorifies the Father. If you truly seek that perfection in Jesus, then you must die of self so that the Father sees his Son, Jesus, in you. The Father cannot perfect us while in a defective or disobedient character. It is only after the dross or that trash falls from us that he's going to be able to see his Son. It is then perfection will be realized to the point we are granted to be part of that number that prophecy says will glorify him like no other in the history of mankind. You know, the 144,000, or as we call them, the Gideon band. So again, remember what Paul said to the church in Philippians 1:21? He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father and the Father by him. Have you ever noticed how some around us, even ourselves, can be affected by our own words? You know, all too often we have a tendency to speak in a way that does not glorify Christ. You know, we kid around, we joke, and some of us even lie or exaggerate the facts so as to convince those around us we tell them the truth. What we fail to realize is most of the time it's because of self we do such things. Whether it be the desire to be liked or the desire to be heard, we often uplift self to a position that places us upon a pinnacle, and in so doing, the image of Christ is then lowered. However, if we surrender to Christ completely, our minds will be renewed to the point our own tongue will become bridled by his Spirit. When forming the words in our minds as we speak with others, if we were to allow his character to influence what we say, then those listening will eventually see Christ in us and hopefully be blessed by it. Because for some people, we're the only Bibles they read. If we do the opposite, however, we not only endanger those the Lord sends our way, we endanger our own lives. For it is written in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Think about that for a moment. If our words dictate how we are judged by our Lord, then our words can also cause judgment to fall upon others if, in fact, what we share is not what God would have us share. So, brothers and sisters, we have a great responsibility upon us because, unlike most of the world, we know Christ as he was written to be known. Just as Hollywood or the music industry manipulates people to emulate their stars, we too can force our character upon others. But we can't really use force, though, can we? I mean, how many of us recall when we were children how we tried to emulate a friend or a friend actually tried to emulate or imitate us? How many of us parents recall how many of our children used to act like just like their friends when they were growing up? I remember this with my kids. I remember this with my siblings. I mean, this is a basic fact of life and how mankind relates to his fellow man. This is why it is so important that we make friends with those that believe as we do. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so sharpeneth a man the countenance of his friend. But if that friend is one that does not follow the Lord, but reveals in the, you know, he revels in the world instead, we will eventually emulate their character and be just as lost as they are when the Lord returns. Now, some of us are leaders within our own circle of friends or family members or whatnot, or center of influence in the community kind of a thing. But without even trying, you can see how our characteristics can influence the characteristics of others nearest to us. I mean, case in point, the good and bad points of our characters will always be seen in our very own children. I've seen this with my parents, and I now see it with my own children. I must say I found myself weeping more often than I care to admit for my precious children after finding Christ, because I could see how my bad habits in life have been passed down to those I love so very much. In fact, this is a constant source of prayer for me now, that the Lord allows me to someday educate or at the very least plant some seeds in the hearts of my kids that show them how bad it was to follow my lead in certain areas of life in my past. So I implore all of you, and especially those of you with small children, season your words with love and allow the Holy Spirit to soften even your facial expressions, because even there, you know, your kids are watching. And some of us have voices like me, and it's not an easy task, because I don't know why it is, but some people seem to think that when I'm talking normally as I am now, they think I'm angry. I don't get that, but that's just the way it is, and so it's a little more difficult for some of us, but for others it's even easier. So, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is only in walking with Christ every step of the way that we can ever hope to be sanctified and used of him to bless those around us, and especially those we love in life. Verse 33 says in the same book, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You know, this is why I'm always blessed deep within whenever I see a man or a woman come to Christ much later in life. I mean, reason being is this. I mean, after so many decades of selfishness, they have made it a habit to consult only themselves and how they may increase their own pleasure or make life more convenient for themselves. So, for them to come to a life-changing walk with Jesus later in life is a miracle I see no comparison to at all. Those who live for self are going to always experience want, because they can never be satisfied. I mean, just like a fire, it's always going to look for fuel. This is not Christianity, because Christ was always about helping and blessing others. There is no selfishness here. But those who meet Christ and accept him as Lord, and I mean really allow him to lord over them, they experience a joy deep within when they receive blessings in life, knowing it allows them to give even more for the benefit of others who need to be blessed. Whether it be a blessing of their time to help those in need, sharing some truth with those surrounded by lies, or even using their wealth to further the work of God. More souls can and will discover what they have found to be the most amazing blessing of all, that being Jesus Christ as Lord. So the time is rapidly racing towards us when our King, Lord, and Savior is to return. We all know this. We understand the season we're living in. We don't know the day or the hour. We're not going to play that game like everybody else in the world wants to do, because eventually they're going to be found out false prophets too. We don't want to be part of that bunch. We're going to be obedient, period, the bride of Christ. So will we have thoughts racing through our minds of things we should have done with the talents that he's granted us when that eastern sky splits? I mean, if so, it is those very talents or blessings that he has given us that will be a witness against us as unworthy of his reward, because we buried those talents. It is my prayer and my hope instead that we all have thoughts of things we know he will approve of when we see that eastern sky split. the love we have shown to others and the self-sacrifice we have experienced to better glorify He that gave us the means to help others will not only dictate our reward on the day we meet our King face to face, it will become a permanent characteristic of our lives for all eternity from that day forward. Christ Jesus is eternally God and King. Therefore, His characteristics upon us will also be eternal on that wonderful day. We are changed from mortal to immortal. But seeing how He is eternal now, we can right now allow His character to eternally change us day by day. Okay, so switching gears a little bit here, let's touch a little bit on how we treat the bodies He has fearfully and wonderfully made for us. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I know that most in the church family have already changed their diets from that of a meat eater to vegetarian and even vegan. So this is not where I need to spend much time, but for those new to the truth as we know it, and those that seek to be part of the Gideon Band, know this. If you go to my heaven-defined page on the website, you'll see that we will be studying the animals in heaven rather than eating them. In fact, when it comes to the animals that presently eat other animals on earth, the prophet Isaiah stated the following. He said in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed them, their young ones shall lay down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice, or viper, den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And we also know it says in Genesis that both man and animal did not eat flesh in the Garden of Eden. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 to 30, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So again, if you seek to be part of the Gideon Band that glorifies the Lord during the seven last plagues, then we will have already changed our diets to that of Eden. And for those that may think that this is a little far-fetched and like a, you know, lion eating grass or anything like that, there was an experiment they did, I don't know, maybe a decade or two ago. It was a big hyperbaric chamber that they did, and I think it was in Colorado or Arizona or something like that. I don't remember. Some place west of here, I know that. And they... The only reason it failed is because some of the scientists were cheating. Their friends were bringing them candy bars and stuff, and so they shut the whole thing down. But before they shut it down, and to give you an idea what this thing was, it was like a gigantic greenhouse, but it was massive. It was, I don't know how many acres, but it was huge. It was the biosphere. It was massive. It had no problem getting trucks inside there and all this other stuff. It was just big. Let's just put it that way, right? And, it even had its own lake in there, like a pond. Which leads me to the evidence that was revealed by mistake. They didn't even realize this. Because they had all the birds in there that should be in there for that particular area. They had all the trees that were native to the area. They had all the grasses that were native to the area, and the flowers and the weeds and everything that was native to the area was in there. Including in the pond were the fish that were native to the area. Problem was, they couldn't get the fish to eat. They couldn't figure out what was wrong until and the fish were growing, and they weren't eating each other. They even put fish in there for the other fish to eat, and they didn't eat them either. They found out it was because they even had wind in there, like fans and stuff like that. So some of the seeds that fell into the lake, as well as the seeds that were digested by the birds, and the birds did their duty over the lake, that the lake itself was rich in nutrients to where the fish, all they had to do was just breathe, and they were being fed. So it's not going to be an issue for the Lord to be creating things or to, you know, changing the minds of lions, if you will, to decide to eat the grass instead. As a matter of fact, dogs are carnivorous, right? Every dog I know is carnivorous. Supposed to eat meat, right? Every time I take my dogs for a walk, they're out there. We call them, it's when they're browsing for their salad. They go out there and they eat the thick blades of grass. I think they're trying to get niacin or something like that. But they're, and the cats are doing it too. And I always thought the cats ate grass so they'd get rid of the hairballs. But they're out there eating it every day too. So our animals are even getting used to this Edenic diet. Well, I would think every animal is doing that now. But anyway, the other toss of the coin in this passage of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is where I believe we do need work. How does one present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, when they abuse it? I mean, what I mean is, we need to be careful not to burden ourselves when we know there are those within our number that can lighten the load. And we also need to help those we know are being burdened as well. Many men and women of God have gone to early graves over the years because their church family refused to lift a finger to help them. The work's going to get done. And if no one wants to help, those that will do it take on the task because it's right to do so. The problem is, and I've experienced this often, if no one steps up to help do the work, I'm going to do it on my own. But as the Lord has revealed to me recently, I'm going to have to do so in a way that will not overtax my strength because I got sick. So the work's still going to get done, but it's just going to take a little longer because I'm only one man. And I'm not saying that's not what's going on now, because some of you are helping now, and I praise God for you. You're definite answers to prayer. Still, I have learned from experience that if I try to do too much on my own on a daily basis, I'm going to get sick and exhausted. I will no longer do that because in so doing, I may be the one that leads myself, first off, to endanger the temple of the Lord, as well as those near me that may decide to follow my lead. But then, as we have seen recently, because only a few step up to help, much of what we are called to do as a church family never gets done, and then, guess what? Those that hate the truth we preach start to point fingers, declaring, we're not doing enough for the Lord. We're not really a church because there's certain things we don't do. So they ridicule the church for being lazy or inconsiderate. When in fact, they're more or less blaming who they think is the one that should be doing the work. Some have actually done this recently, in fact. But those with eyes that see know what spirit it was that was leading them to do such an evil act. Still, that kind of attack can tempt some to overwork themselves so as to assure the work does get done, and then they get sick and die, and that is Satan's plan. The Lord has given us ample abilities and talents to get this work done. It's merely a matter of being obedient to His will that allows Him to be glorified. To be sanctified or set apart to do such a work as this blesses the Christian heart with joy, knowing what they are doing for the Lord is a good thing, and that makes them smile. This is why I've always been a tad confused as to why some in the faith have never seen the need to join in the work. Still, when they do come to their Christian senses and begin to do a work, we must understand that we cannot overwork ourselves, else we will not only endanger our health, we're going to endanger the work itself too, as well as anybody else that wants to emulate our characteristics. So it is impossible for a man to present his body a living sacrifice and holy acceptable unto God while continuing to perform the same habits that weaken him physically as well as morally, like what we used to do before we were Christians. I mean, as is so obvious, we are in a world that hates truth, and especially that truth which comes from the lips of Christians. Everywhere we look, we see sin. At work, at play, at school, and even at home, we see souls that prefer to conform to the world in all of its hellish glory. If we ever hope to glorify the Lord, as prophecy says His people will do in the last days, we must be able to stand unaffected or undefiled by those women, or churches, as the prophecy would be defined, all around us. I mean, those among us that are too young to leave home or are married to non-believers are especially vexed and tested. And they know how trying this can be upon the soul. Still, we have to stand unstained at that point too. I mean, even if those around us refuse to hear that which we proclaim as truth, we can witness to them in a body that is not poisoned by unclean foods or lack of sleep or overwork or whatever. Or with minds that are, you know, poisoned, if you will, by whatever's on the TV. I mean, and this is a very powerful statement, too. I remember this even as a young Christian, and I would go and visit my siblings at my parents' house, let's say. And all of a sudden the TV turns on, and there's something on the TV that's very inappropriate for a Christian, but for most people it's like, no big deal. Myself, my wife, and my kids even would get up and leave the room. And after doing that a few years, people started to realize what was going on. They started to notice that. It was, wow, your kids don't even want to watch that garbage, do they? Well, they're not doing it because they're afraid of dad or mom. You know, when they were young especially, they were, you know, trying their best. And they're doing pretty good now, too. But in us, as Christians, the world has to see where they could be if they only accepted Christ as Lord. The Holy Spirit should be allowed absolute control in the heart as well as the body, else we're going to be no different than the lukewarm Christians that shout, Lord, Lord, right before dying on that great and dreadful day. The health message is an important branch of the work we are called to do, and it's set apart. You know, it's like an arm to the message that we preach. It'll help to cultivate an even more beautiful bride for the coming of the Lord. We simply must not violate natural law by indulging in depraved appetites or lustful passions or even overwork, for that matter. In so doing, we endanger the temple that the Lord has given us, and we are seen as one transgressing the law of God. We're just not being obedient. The fact most of us have become vegan and changed our many dangerous habits to those that would allow for healthy existence proves the light of health reform has already shone upon us as a church body. It's a no-brainer. Anybody with, you know, eyes that see can see this. But so why not share that truth with others as well, instead of keeping it within the walls of the church, if you will, even though we only have electronic walls. So after all, to illustrate to all those he sends our way that the laws of health are essential, it's going to make it that much easier for us to proclaim present truth to them. A healthy, clearer, and obedient mind will have a blessed effect on those that see and hear how we live with Christ. Every babe in Christ that I have ever met that came into the truth, as we know it, is going to attest to the fact that as they change their habits to those that present their bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God, and it's set apart for holy use or sanctified, their understanding of the Word of God actually grows exponentially. I can recall, literally years ago, how when my wife and I decided to quit eating meat, how many truths were opened up to us in the Word of God, as well as many opportunities to share those truths we learned were granted to us because our Lord knew He could trust that we were going to do just that. Have any of you experienced the same thing? Yes, I'm sure you have. I get the emails and the phone calls. This is a promise in His Word that He has never failed to keep with His loving bride. That's got to be worth something, especially for a babe in Christ. All of a sudden, like the light turns on. It's like, wow. There's evidence that His hand is upon me, and there's evidence He's pleased with what I'm doing, and there's evidence I'm His bride. For our precious Savior and King stated 2,000 years ago in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hope and pray you are blessed. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with the changing of the showbread. Thank you for letting the seeds be planted in the hearts that needed seeds. And thank you for blessing us with watered seeds as the days go by. We continue to lift up all those that are on our prayer list. We continue to lift up the workers and the work that's being done. And thank you for sending us more workers, especially here in the States, where the majority of the people in America don't really want anything to do with this truth, truth we preach. And so thank you for giving us opportunities to find those that are open to it. Because we know they're out there, Father. You wouldn't have us here if they weren't. Father, continue to bless this Sabbath. Keep us safe throughout it. And bless this week ahead of us so that we can all gather again next Sabbath to be with you and to worship you. And we offer this prayer to you, Lord, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.